Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 6, day 1 of our study of the book of Daniel. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're looking at Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 16. Welcome back to the 10-week Bible study. I am your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're jumping into chapter 6 of Daniel, where things are going to go awry for Daniel again, this time not because of some out-of-control, crazy king and his temper problems, but because of the jealousy of others. All right, before we jump into that, would you join me as we pray before we start? Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us, God? Speak to us. We want to know you. We want to encounter you from your word. We want to feel your presence, God. Touch our hearts, move us, stir our spirits today to know you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, with that, let's jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Daniel chapter 6, starting in verse 1. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." All right, pausing right there. This is just so typical, isn't it? This is so normative to our human experience. And, you know, not necessarily being appointed to being in charge of the whole kingdom. Let's look at that first, actually. I mean, Daniel is just, he's just made of rubber. Nothing sticks onto this guy. He bounces back from everything. Okay, he's already been deported from his life that he knew. His parents were probably killed. He's brought into Babylon, trained in Babylonian language. They tried to influence him to, you know, really want to kind of take on Babylonian culture where he would, you know, worship their gods and all that kind of stuff. He resists that and ends up shining brighter than anybody else and becomes the third highest ruler in two different administrations. Now, albeit the second one was for like an hour and a half, that he was the third highest ruler under Belshazzar before he's killed by Darius here. But almost immediately, I mean, we have to understand there's some passage of time here. There's chaos and confusion during this transition. The Persians have come in and they've conquered Babylon. They've taken the city there and they're now working on conquering all the lands. I mean, there's some time here and just the real world chaos that we probably have a hard time imagining what this transition was like, but it was not pretty. It was not pleasant. It was not easy. And somehow in the midst of that, this guy who had just been named the third highest ruler in the kingdom, the night that it collapses, ends up finding so much favor with the new king that just took over. He's going to be like, "Hey, all of you guys that have been serving me faithfully for all these years, I like him better. He's better at your jobs than you guys are, and I'm putting him in charge." And so word of this amazing promotion gets out. I mean, this is the Lord. This is amazing. Like, this kind of stuff doesn't happen unless God is involved. And if this kind of stuff has happened, some of you may have experienced things like this before. And yes, being good at your job helps. Being smart helps. But no amount of being good at your job or being smart gets you this kind of favor in these kinds of ways. I mean, this is the Lord. You know, you can read all of the books about the people that become billionaires and all, they'll give you their steps to why it happened and how they did it. And I am fully convinced that the people that, you know, the billionaires and the self-made wealthy people like that, it seems like all of their steps, you know, they made mistakes along the way, but they don't cost them near as much as their gains give them. And they end up, you know, just being in the right place at the right time and making the right decisions, enough of the right decisions, and they become fabulously wealthy. And it's like, well, you know, I worked hard and you know, I was in the right place when luck struck and all that kind of stuff. They say those kinds of things, but I'm fully convinced that it's the Lord moving on their life. And it may be, you know, when you look at different billionaires or whatever, it might be like, oh, you know, I don't like the idea of the Lord blessing those people or giving them, you know, that kind of favor. But I mean, you know, it's just all throughout the Bible that the Lord does that kind of stuff without apology, meaning he doesn't ask our opinion about who should be blessed and who should not. And he doesn't really care what we think when he appoints and approves and gives evil people more money and more power and all that kind of stuff. He doesn't really care. He does what he does. And I'm fully convinced that all of the people that sell books on, you know, this is what you can do, you can learn a lot from those. But in the end, when you see people that have lived lives like Daniel, something similar to this, it's the Lord. And if you have experienced, you know, smaller things like this, I mean, this is really big. This is like being in charge of two different kingdoms that hated each other so much that they destroyed one another. Being in charge of two different kingdoms like that, that I don't know that that's ever really happened. Maybe it has, but Daniel's got to be like one of a handful. Like you could count people like Daniel on one hand that have experienced something like this. It's just fascinating. So I can go on a limb and say no one who's listening to this or watching this now has experienced something on the level of magnitude that Daniel has, but we've all experienced something like this probably, where we've seen the favor of the Lord on our life. We probably haven't seen it as much as we'd like, but you may know something about, a little something about this. You may also know a little something about what came next is the very obvious jealousy that's going to ensue is like, oh my gosh, like this new guy who wasn't even a Babylonian to begin with. He was a Jew, for goodness sake, their kingdom was conquered. He was brought over here and Nebuchadnezzar put him in charge. And now we've conquered them. And now Darius wants to put him in charge here. Like, I'm just, you know, if you're looking at it from their perspective, beyond just the jealousy, it's like, hey, you know, every place he's at gets destroyed. Why do we want to put him in charge? But Darius sees something amazing in Daniel, and that just, I mean, it's going to burn them alive. I mean, can you imagine faithfully serving this king to have the people that you conquered? Like, what if you're the guy that's like, hey, we can conquer Babylon in a night if we go do this and if we do it this way? What if you're that guy, you're his right-hand man that comes up with the plan on how to conquer Babylon in one fell swoop in an evening? And then one of the people that you conquered comes in and Darius is like, I like him a lot. I'm giving him your job. Oh my gosh. I mean, their jealousy is very real and it's justified. I mean, from a human experience, it's probably justified. Like, I don't know many people who wouldn't at least feel this kind of stuff. When we're in those situations, we're going to feel that. That's normal human nature. Acting on it, that's a different story. Acting on, feeling it and acting on it are two different things. I don't know that there's a sin in feeling what they're feeling, this jealousy, but when they act on it, it definitely crosses the line. And you probably know a little something about that as well. Most people have experienced something like this where the jealousy of others, because you've done a good job or something's going on, you know, it gets the better of them and they come after you and they use whatever means possible. I pray that you haven't, but more than likely with enough people watching, there's people who have been on the other side of that where they have been the one who is jealous and then acted on it. And you know, you may feel condemnation over that. And I just want to pause right here and say, you know, there's forgiveness and there's freedom in Jesus. So you don't need to carry the weight of guilt and shame. If you have been like one of these satraps, that's like, let's get rid of Daniel. If you've been that person, there's freedom and there's forgiveness in Jesus. So run to him, ask him for forgiveness and get healed from that wound that you carry from being that person who's caused that. There really is freedom if you've been on the other side of this. All right, let's continue on. Verse 6. So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, should be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. So I read this and I get a little curious about this because they come to Darius all of a sudden. They're like, hey, for 30 days, we've all decided that no one should be able to pray to anybody, not a god or a human being, except to you. We're going to make you god for a month. And I'm sure Darius is like, probably taken by this. You know, he's like, oh my gosh, I love the idea. You know, who wouldn't want to be God for a day? So I love the idea. I'm all for that. But at the same time, it seems a little funny that he's not, at least sees a little bit of like, well, wait a second, why do I only get to be God for a month? What's the justification? What's the reasoning behind 30 days? Like, why not? Let's make me God forever. I mean, if it's good to be king, why not be good to be God? Let me be God from now on, henceforth. Why 30 days? That just strikes me as something funny that doesn't come up here. Maybe there was some discussion. I always wish that I could be a fly on the wall in some of the biblical stories, because what we get in the Bible really is the Reader's Digest version. This is like condensed down to the most important facts of any story and nothing more. Because if we got the entire history, the entire story, all the commentary that went along with just this one decision, it could probably fill volumes all by itself. I mean, people have wrote books as big or bigger than the Bible over small situations in the midst of human history, you know, that were less dramatic than this. Like, you could fill a lot of words. So I love like thinking, what was this really like? You know, what were all of the things they were thinking and the machinations that were going on in the midst of this? But in the end, you know, this is what's decided. And so he signs it, and we get a little window into how the Persians felt about things. Is once the king signed this edict, even he is not allowed to retract it. And the Persians, just their system of government, we see a little bit here that it's a little bit different from the Babylonians. And in the end, as we're reading Daniel, trying to make sense of Daniel, it doesn't really matter what their governmental systems were like. I mean, they were different and they're different from ours, but the Persians, you know, they had a little bit more of like a shared governance. There was definitely, you know, the king, but there was a little bit more of kind of like maybe like a Senate kind of thing. Not really, but a little bit more of a shared governance than the Babylonians, where Nebuchadnezzar is kind of all powerful. Darius is still kind of all powerful, but he also still has to kind of talk and deal with the aristocracy here. But he's powerful enough that the aristocracy don't have a say in like, we don't like Daniel. Don't make Daniel second in charge. So there is this weird stratification of leadership in their governance. But we see here that there is a precedent that even Darius is not allowed to undo this edict. Nebuchadnezzar could. Nebuchadnezzar made all these, he said all this stuff, and then it went the other way, and he's like, anybody who speaks against them, you know, kill them and burn their houses to cinder. So he could undo things, Darius can't. That's an important point for this. Verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. Verse 13, then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and make every effort until sundown to save him. So, unlike Nebuchadnezzar with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he's furious that they don't bow to their his god. Darius immediately is like, oh, he feels the weight. He's like, he probably instantly realized, oh my gosh, this whole thing was a ruse to get Daniel. He wasn't thinking about it. He loves Daniel. He likes Daniel. He probably knows that Daniel prays to his Hebrew god. And he never put two and two together that the whole point of this edict, why they came to him, was so they could trap Daniel. He sees right through their jealousy. He sees right through all of it. But then he realizes, oh, I cannot undo this. And so all day he's like looking for some way. He's looking for a loophole. He's probably got all of his legal, you know, assistants and all these experts. What can we do and still obey this legal system, this structure that we've created for ourselves? We don't want to undo it for Daniel, but what can I do? What loophole can I find? How can I get him out of this? And he looks and he's searching and he can't find any way to get Daniel out of this. So, verse 15, the men went as a group to the King Darius and said to him, remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. So Darius, he can't do anything to stop this. They remind him of that. They come to him and like, time is up, boss. You've got to act on this. And Darius reluctantly says, okay. And he gives the order to have Daniel thrown in the lion's den. But he goes and he tells him, almost like, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. May the Lord whom you serve protect you. What an amazing thing. Like, he realizes the folly in all of what's been done here. This edict is nonsense. And he his only hope here is, Daniel, I hope that this God you serve continually. I love how he says that. Daniel's religion is not something that he does once a week or even three times a day. Like, this prayer three times a day, that's not who Daniel is. Darius says it himself. May the God whom you serve continuously. The spirit is inside Daniel. He is serving him all the time. It's who he is. He cannot be divorced from his relationship to God. We need more of that today. We need politicians who aren't Christians because they go to church on Sunday and then vote however they feel or do whatever they want. We don't need people that work jobs and live lives who go to church on Sunday and sit in the pew for an hour and then just do whatever they want the rest of the week. We need people who serve God continuously. One of the things I find fascinating here is earlier on in the book of Daniel, we see Daniel acting with tact and wisdom and trying to diffuse the issues that are arising that are going to cause his downfall. And here we see Daniel doing just the opposite. It's almost like he doesn't care. I mean, he could have left his windows closed. They could have prayed in a closet. Apparently this was what he did all the time, is he opened the doors or the shutters to his window and faced Jerusalem and prayed. And I'm sure he's in the middle of the city here where everyone can walk by, or at least all of the officials can walk by and see his house. And he's opening these windows all the time and praying toward Jerusalem. And he decides not to close those windows. He decides to continue doing the same exact thing in rebellion against this decree. He knows why they've done it. He knows it's because these other people are jealous of what the king is going to do with him. And so he knows what it's going to cost him, because he knows Darius likes him, but he knows these guys hate him. And he knows that they're not going to relent. They're not going to be like, oh, I see now that you are better at this than us, or you're really genuine in your faith. We should just leave him alone. They're not going to do that. He knows they're not going to relent. So Daniel knows when he does this, what it's going to cost him. And so he's saying, Lord, I'm going to have to die for this unless you break in. So he goes and he's praying for help. These situations that we find ourselves in from time to time, they're very real, and they're as bad as they get for us in those moments. You know, a lot of times we read these and I see, okay, we're not in a situation where we're going to have people literally kill us. most of us for these kinds of decisions. Some people around the world today are facing that right now as we speak. Right now, as you listen to this or watch this, some people really are facing something just like this. But my guess is if you're watching or listening to this right now, you probably aren't. Because if you have the freedom to watch or listen to this, you're probably not imminently facing this. But it doesn't make what you go through, it doesn't make it feel any less real. It's not anywhere near the degree of what they went through, but it still feels just as real and raw as it must have to Daniel. So when we're wronged like Daniel was here by these satraps and these other governors, we feel it. You know, story time here. When I first graduated college, my first job out of college was I was in construction. I was working for a construction company, and I'll save you all kind of the boring details, but basically, there were more of us young people than the company really needed, but they were investing in us. And so they probably knew that. They weren't, you know, unaware that they didn't need as many of us as they had, but they were investing us and trying to train us up and help us learn the ropes so that then they could, you know, actually have us manage other things. So I was working on kind of the management side, kind of learning the ropes first thing. And all of the other young employees like me who were in the same position, a lot of them during the day, they goofed off. And since we're all on computers, we had networks and stuff like that, they would just play network, like shoot 'em up games and things like that, like during work hours. And they're always trying to get me to play with them. I'm like, I can't do that. I'm like, y'all go ahead. And if the company's fine with it, that's fine. My conscience won't allow me to play video games while they're paying me to be here on company time. I got to do something. And I ended up actually finding ways to be more efficient and faster at my job so that tasks that before I showed up would take these guys a week because they were pacing themselves and playing video games and all that kind of stuff, I would finish in about 3 hours. What took them a week, I would finish in 3 hours. I was so fast that my bosses were like, are you sure you did this right? Go do it again. And I tell them I did it right. It's like, do it again anyway. So I'd go do it again in 3 hours. I'd bring it back to them. Like, I did it a different way. Here it is. Here's my answer. It's the same as before. And so they got to where they trusted me. They liked me, but these guys did not. They basically had kind of their own little, you know, union shop here where I wasn't allowed to outproduce them. And so they ratted me out to the boss and lied to him and said that I was the one goofing off and I was wasting all this company time. I was doing all these things. So then all of a sudden I noticed that my boss kept trying to come around and catch me doing, like, goofing off on my computer. Like, he would pop into my cubicle and go like, aha. I mean, it was really, really bizarre. And in the end, I quit that job and moved on to a different job and things were better, but they made my life just miserable for a few months because I wouldn't play their game. I wouldn't join into what they were doing. And I'm sure, you know, you're watching or listening to this, you probably have stories like that. And again, you know, maybe you're on the other side. Maybe you're the person who's inflicted this kind of harm on somebody. There's forgiveness. There's freedom. There really is. Maybe, you know, you lost a job. Maybe this dramatically affected your family when people did this to you and you harbor anger and resentment. There is peace in Jesus. You can forgive others in the midst of this. Like, maybe it didn't go for you like it goes for Daniel here. Maybe you don't get sprung from the lion's den. Maybe you don't survive it. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you lost your house. Maybe you lost everything in the midst of this. The Lord still loves you and he's still with you, but we have to be able to forgive. Not, you know, because they need it, because we need it. We need to be able to forgive and move on because the Lord is greater than anything we've ever suffered. He really is greater. So whether or not you've suffered like Daniel in the midst of this, or you've caused the suffering, there's healing for everyone. There really is. And there's always something better on the other side once we forgive, once we heal. So I encourage you, if you've experienced either side of that, throw your heart, throw all of your cares into the Lord. He really will forgive you and heal you and give you an even better future on the other side. It may not, you know, maybe you were a millionaire and you lost everything because of something like this. I'm not going to promise you're going to be a millionaire again, but the Lord can meet all of your needs and give you joy in life again. He really can. All right. For the 10-week Bible study, that's the end for today. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time.